Well, this morning, as we begin our series, Fearless, I want to talk about the fear of what's next. And specifically, I want to talk about the fear of death this morning, because I think this is a topic that's relevant to each and every one of us sitting here, isn't it? None of us can really go away from here this morning and think, well, you know, that particular sermon wasn't relevant to me, can we? Because the fact is that we are all affected by physical death. It's something that we are all going to personally face one day, unless, of course, that the Lord returns first. And many of us, even if we're Christians who know we have no reason to fear it, sometimes we still do, don't we? Even the illness that may precede it, we fear that too. Someone once observed and said this: life is pleasant, death is peaceful, it's the transition that's troublesome. Now, I don't want us to be particularly morbid this morning, because it is, after all, the start of the summer holidays. But I do want us to try and to look at death in a different way, to pull it perhaps out of that terrifying shadow that it exists in, and seek how we might try to overcome this particular fear, and perhaps even move it out of the fear category altogether. Now, if you have a Bible handy, you might like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, it can be found on page 1202, if you have a chapel Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. If you haven't got a Bible, then the words are going to appear on the screen. Because from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read these words: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Glad someone agrees. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning is that the fear of death is a form of enslavement that the Lord Jesus came specifically to set us free from. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus right at the end there, that he came, he died to free those who were all their lives held in slavery by the fear of death. In fact, as we said a moment ago, we are all susceptible to the fear of death from time to time. It only takes some incident in the news, perhaps something like a terrorist attack, or perhaps the passing of a close friend or loved one, to cause us to think about how we would cope in that same situation, how we will face death in those final moments. Will we fear it, we ask ourselves. Actually, I think it's a little bit like worrying. I mean, we all know that we don't need to worry, don't we? And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't worry. But do we still worry? Yes, of course we do from time to time, until, that is, the Lord speaks to us and gives us a peace about it. And it's the same thing when it comes to the fear of death. We know we shouldn't fear death. We know that the Bible tells us that we shouldn't, but often we still do fear it, until we receive God's truth, until we believe it and put it into practice and trust in him. Now, as we continue to think about this, I just want us to look in the Bible and see three different reactions of three different people who were facing imminent death. And the first person that I want us to consider is Peter. And his story can be found in Matthew chapter 26, which again is in the Bible on page 998, if you're using one of the church Bibles. And here Peter reacts to the imminent death of Jesus. Now, at this point in the story, if you know the story well, Jesus had been arrested, and it looks as though Jesus is going to be crucified and killed. And as we know, Peter had followed Jesus up to this point after he had been arrested, and he'd followed Jesus at a bit of a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And while he was there, while he was warming himself by the fire, one of the servant girls came across to him and said to him, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And Peter denies it. In fact, he's asked this question, isn't he, 3 times, and each time he denied it. "I don't know the man," he said. Now, perhaps Peter was reacting to the fact that he just couldn't believe that Jesus was about to die. Perhaps he really was in denial about the whole thing. But I reckon that he was also a little bit scared for his own life too. You know, if they can do that to Jesus, he probably thought to himself, then what about me? And so he goes into self-preservation mode, doesn't he? He panics and he lies. And that's one way to react in the face of imminent death. In fear, Peter acted irrationally. He did something that he wouldn't normally do. He tried to save himself. He thought, well, if I claim to not be with Jesus, then perhaps they'll leave me alone. Perhaps I'll be free to go on my way, and they won't try and kill me too. And yet, in trying to save himself, he fell into sin. Rather than keeping calm and trusting God and speaking the truth, he tried to fight that situation in his own strength. And that's one way, too, that we can react to in the face of imminent death. We can have that kind of fight or flight reaction to it. We can try and fight it. And then the second example I want to share with you is that of a man called Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at one point. And his story can be found in the second book of Kings, chapter 20, page 392 in the church Bibles. And at the beginning of that particular chapter, it tells us that King Hezekiah had become very ill, that he was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and basically said to him, "Hezekiah, you need to put your house in order because you're about to die." Now, Hezekiah knew that Isaiah was a prophet from the Lord and that he'd been right many times before with the things he said. And so this really was going to happen. He really was going to physically die. But you know, Hezekiah, he didn't react in the same way that Peter did. He didn't panic. Instead, he got down on his knees and he prayed to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord and he poured out his heart to him. And he tells him very openly and honestly how he'd sought to walk faithfully before him and do what was right. It's a simple prayer, after which we're told that Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then an amazing thing happens. It doesn't happen very often in Scripture. We don't read about it very often. But after Hezekiah had prayed, trusted, and left the situation in God's hands, the Lord speaks to Isaiah and says to him, "Go and tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer and seen his tears and that I'm going to heal him. In fact, I'm going to add 15 more years to his earthly life." Now, isn't that incredible? And as the history books recall for us, that's exactly what happened. Hezekiah then went on to live another 15 years. Now, don't misunderstand me here. This particular passage isn't talking about us being able to manipulate God or twist his arm to give us more time here on earth. Yes, that kind of miraculous healing does sometimes take place. I know that elders in this church, as elders here, we've sometimes been called upon to go around to somebody's house, perhaps after a cancer diagnosis or something like that, and we've prayed with that individual. We've prayed over them. And we've anointed them with oil, as James 5 calls us to. And we have seen people, even some people sitting here this morning, healed and made well, either completely or at least for a time. But equally, there have been those for whom that's not been the case, when either we or others, we don't have any special powers as elders, but when either we or others have been praying for them, and that hasn't that healing hasn't taken place. And it's not because of a lack of faith on our part or on their part, as some would teach. The fact is that our times are in God's hands. Yes, he wants us to be obedient to him. Yes, he wants us to pray to him and do all we can to trust him. But ultimately, our times are in God's hands. And that's what the story of Hezekiah teaches us. His reaction to imminent death was to rely on the Lord, to pray to him, and to trust God for the outcome, whatever that was. And then the third example that I want us to consider this morning is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is recorded for us there in Daniel chapter 3. Again, if you want to turn to it, it's on page 886, 886 in the church Bibles. Now, the king at this particular time was Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews were no longer in Jerusalem. That city had all been but destroyed, and the Jews that had been living there had been hauled off into captivity there in Babylon. And there, Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue. We're actually told in this passage that it was 27 meters high and 2.7 meters wide. And he said that everybody had to bow down and worship this idol, and whoever didn't would be thrown into a blazing furnace. And so they went and played the music, and the people bowed down. But someone in the crowd noticed that these three Jewish exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't. And so the king was informed of this, and these three men were brought before him. As you can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar was furious about this. Why were they disobeying his orders? And he asked them to explain themselves. And this is what they replied. Remember, this is in the face of imminent death. They said from verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, how would you and I like to have the kind of boldness and confidence that they had in the face of death? Especially when they knew exactly how they would die. They knew that it wasn't going to be pain-free, didn't they? That it wasn't going to be over quickly, but that it was going to be a slow and painful process. But then if you know the rest of the story, you know what a wonderful victory there was. That God actually used this event to show the people what an incredible God he is. Because of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did actually get thrown into that blazing furnace. But when they did, the people didn't see just three men walking around there. They saw four men there in the fire. And the fourth one, we're told, looked like the Son of Man. God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps. We're not told exactly, but that's certainly what it looks like. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when they did so, not even a single hair on their head was singed. Once again, in the face of death, God responded. And notice here that God responded in a way that brought him all the glory. Because as a result of this miracle, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar praised God. And he declared that the people there in Babylon were free to worship the one true God and not to say anything against him. And I think there's a lesson for us here in amongst all this. Because very often when we are faced with something like illness, even terminal illness or death, we tend to think to ourselves, don't we, or our families, we tend to think about ourselves and our families, which isn't necessarily a bad thing to do. Of course, we're naturally concerned for ourselves and others, but if we are focusing on the here and now, if we are focusing purely on the momentary, then we tend to forget that God has bigger plans for us, that we aren't ultimately to seek our own good in our lives, but his, and his plan may well differ from our own. So there we have it, three very different responses in the face of death. There was Peter, who was scared and sinned, Hezekiah, who was humble and prayed, and then these last three men, who were bold and placed their confidence in God to do as he willed. So what about us? Do we need to be afraid of physical death? Because as we said right at the beginning, we're all going to face it one day, aren't we? Well, do you know what I think is amazing? I think it's amazing that we have a God who understands it, which we might not have realized if Jesus hadn't come to this earth. But because Jesus has come to this earth, we know that he knows what it's like to experience imminent death. Not only that, he knows what it's like to go through death. We've got a God, haven't we, who absolutely understands what we feel in our humanity when we think about death. And of course, that means that we can talk to him about it. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he's able to empathize with us because he's been through it himself. He's faced all of that pain and loneliness that we're going to feel when the time comes, and even more so. So what reasons does the Bible give us for not being afraid of death? Well, here are some. And first of all, we don't have to be afraid of death because the prince of death has been defeated. We read about that earlier in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, didn't we? That Jesus has broken the power of the devil who holds the power of death. The devil, he is a defeated foe. When Jesus stepped out of that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, the devil's defeat was made absolutely certain. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his victory over the devil and death itself. Yes, of course, the devil may well win the odd skirmish here and there in our lives whilst we're here on earth. But the final battle, the final war is won. And we need not fear. And our eternal future in heaven is guaranteed. So the prince of death has been defeated. And then secondly, we don't need to fear death because not only is that the case, but secondly, the power of death has been destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is what? Is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see there, don't we, that the sting of death is sin. And so we only need to be fearful and find death painful and a worrying experience if that sin hasn't already been dealt with in our lives. But if we have already come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've repented of that sin and turned away from it and asked for his forgiveness, then the Bible assures us that our sin has been completely dealt with and we no longer need to fear death. Jesus had conquered death by his own death, paying that penalty for our sin, taking the sting out of it. And in doing so, he has freed us from the fear of it. And here's another reason why we're not to fear death. And that's because the process of death has been described. Now, everywhere you look nowadays, it seems increasingly like there are lots and lots of people who are interested in knowing what happens when we die. Even the clairvoyant down at the local pub on a Tuesday night, at least he is at our local. Actually, I don't advise you go and see him or anyone like him. But there are people out there who try and are interested in this sort of thing. There are also those rows of books at Waterstones, aren't there, that have been written by people who have perhaps come back from the dead or have had some near-death experience. And I don't know about you, but I don't know quite what to make of all of those. Some are believable, aren't they? And some are perhaps just there for book sales. But you know, we don't just have to read a modern book to know exactly what happens when we die, because the Bible actually tells us. In fact, if you've still got your Bible to hand, you might just like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, which is on page 1050. Because here in this passage, it offers us a penetrating view into what happens after death. In fact, it tells us more about life and after death in this passage, perhaps, than any other passage in Scripture. Here's a story. It's a parable that Jesus told concerning two men. One of those men was rich and one of those men was poor. The poor man's name was Lazarus, but we're not actually given the rich man's name. However, we do know something about his lifestyle. Jesus tells us that this man, this rich man, he wears the finest clothing. He eats the finest food. He has the best, and he lets everyone else know about it. Even those beggars who lie at his gates trying to get some of the crumbs that he might drop to them. The poor man, Lazarus, who hopes that he will receive some of these crumbs that are dropped from the rich man's table, is not only hungry, but as the scripture tells us here, and it's pretty gross, but it also tells us that he's ill, covered with sores, and that the town dogs lick those sores on his body. He is one miserable creature living a miserable existence. But you know, Lazarus, he does possess one thing, and it's something that no one else can take away from him, and that is his love for God. The rich man, however, also possesses one thing, and that's that he can't take his current life with him. Now, in the story, Jesus tells us that both men die. And on the other side of the gate that separates this life from eternity, the beggar, Lazarus, is carried by heavenly angels to Abraham's side. Now, he's kissed by angels instead of being licked by those dogs. In fact, the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 that the angels carried him, which is a comforting thought, isn't it? It's comforting to know that when we as believers, when we pass from this life into the next, we will be carried there by angels. You know, we won't get lost. We won't miss the bus. There's not going to be any waiting around for the next train. God has specially ordained angels to carry us home. And so we need not be afraid. The prince of death has been defeated. The power of death has been destroyed. The process of death has been described. And finally, the picture of death has been developed. Reg is going to be sharing a bit more on this particular psalm this evening. But when it comes to Psalm 23, it's probably one of the most comforting psalms there is, and that's why it's shared at many funerals. And particularly verse 4, where we're told, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Just three quick things to say about that verse. Firstly, the word "walk" there indicates that death is a journey. It's a journey, not a destination. We pass through the valley to get to the other side, don't we? That's why the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Secondly, and this is my favourite thought this morning, death is a shadow. It's not the reality. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a teacher from another generation, was driving home from the funeral of his first wife, and he had his children with him, and they were overwhelmed with grief, as you can imagine. And as he sought to comfort them, as they were came up to this corner, a huge van passed by them, and a shadow swept over where they were. And Dr. Barnhouse, he turned around to his children and he said, "Children, would you rather be run over by a truck or its shadow?" And of course, the children said, "We'd rather be run over by its shadow because it's harmless." And he said, "Well, let me tell you something, kids." In seeking to comfort them, he said, 2,000 years ago, the truck ran over Jesus Christ in order that only the shadow would have to run over us. Isn't that an interesting thought? Not theologically accurate, but a great picture. The truck ran over Jesus Christ. He suffered the ultimate death so that only the shadow has to run over us. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, there in Psalm 23, that death is a shadow. It's not a reality. We no longer have to be afraid, for Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then thirdly, from Psalm 23 and verse 4, we see that death is lonely, but you are never alone. As you know, this week we said goodbye to our oldest member of the church here, Janet Hardingham, who was 98 years old. And her Thanksgiving service was here on Thursday. And someone said to me at that particular service that it was sad that she died alone, meaning perhaps that she died alone in her bungalow. And I was able to say to them, well, actually, no, she didn't. Because Jesus, her Saviour, was right there with her. You see, the fact is that as Christians, we are never truly alone, are we? Jesus promises us that I am with you always. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The truth is that we are never alone, not even in death. But for that to be true for us in the life to come, we have to do something about that in the here and now. The Bible tells us that we must place our trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give us eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need not be afraid. The prince of death has been defeated. The power of death has been destroyed. The process of death has been described. The picture of death has been developed. Now, I just have one last picture to share with you, and then we'll close. Because I must admit that after our last experience a few weeks ago, I kind of view death now a bit like coming off holiday. Just allow me to explain what I mean. You know how it is. You've been away for a short time, a little bit like a brief excursion called life here on Earth. And it's time to finally go home. Of course, it's sad, but deep down, you know that you're just about ready. Now, I must admit, as some of you know, I never look forward to the journey itself, mainly because I don't enjoy flying. So there's always a certain amount of apprehension about it all, just as there is with the thought of death. In fact, in my mind, flying and death are very closely linked. Anyway, as we did, you arrive at the airport, don't you? You check in and you offload that heavy luggage that you've been lugging all the way to the airport, only to see it disappear who knows where. A little bit like perhaps offloading the burden of sin, I suppose, having confessed and acknowledged it before God. You turn around and you head towards the plane. You board it. And actually, the flight's not really as bad as you'd imagined all along, in spite of all that anxiety beforehand. It's really quite pleasant. And then you land in a new country, don't you? Your home country. If we're talking about death for the Christian, heaven. You walk through the security gates, past the conveyor belts, and straight out into the arrivals lounge. At least that's what we did this time round at Stansted Airport, completely forgetting to collect all of our luggage. We walked straight through, right into the arrivals lounge, and we quickly realised that we couldn't just turn around and go and collect it again. There was a great big no entry sign there on the door. But once again, I thought to myself, what a wonderful illustration of what death is like. Leaving all that luggage, all of those burdens and sins behind, to experience coming home with no baggage to weigh you down. It really was a slice of heaven. Especially when you've got three children and a wife in tow. Well, that's how I now picture the process of death anyway. It's a journey from one land to another. A journey that it wasn't as bad as I'd imagined it to be. To a destination that I can call my eternal permanent home. A reunion with friends and family to look forward to, and best of all, a reunion with the Saviour himself. Let me ask you this morning, is that true of you? Is that picture true of you? Well, if it is, then you need not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about this subject of death, we realise that there are many things that we don't look forward to about it. But Lord, we thank you that you have it, have our futures in your hands. You know exactly what is going to take place, and we can trust you for it. Not aimlessly or blindly, Lord, we know that you know the future and you have it in your hands. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you more and more. May these things that we've been talking about this morning be increasingly true for us in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.